reminder that milk and honey is in. And
actually, it was a couple of weeks ago when I spoke on the topic of trusting in the Lord with fear and trembling. And doing it in the life of Moses is what I'm focusing on. I find it interesting, you know, I think the life of Moses, boy, that's going to be easy. I didn't find it easy. It's amazing when you have a lot of time in your hands and you sit there and you start meditating on things. You start asking yourself questions. And that's what happened. But we're going to start in a passage in Psalm 36. The fear of God, I believe, has been lost. Not just in the world, but in the church. When I mean the fear of God, I don't mean you're shaking in your boots over Him. Maybe the world should. But as believers, the fear of God, reverencing who He is, the character of God, understanding that this is the Almighty God we're speaking with, the one we know, the one we remember in the morning, the one who gave Himself all. And we have wonderful pictures in the Old Testament of, well, the old Jesus said Himself in the road to Emmaus that, you know, all these things were written about me, and that's He's speaking of all the scriptures in total. And therefore, we can always, when you're reading through the Old Testament, which I was given that wisdom by somebody who said when he reads the scripture, he thinks of Jesus Christ. And you really begin to understand how important it is to have the fear of God in order to serve Him. And he's talking about our service for the Lord. It's important. It's very important. We've got a huge responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer, you should fear God for a different reason. Of everlasting torment, the judgment day where your sins will be made accountable and you will stand before the great white throne. And that's what I don't want you to be. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I hope you will learn about how the fear of God might draw you towards Him, because that's what how I got drawn. So if you start at Psalm 36, verse 1, an oracle within my heart. And that's really where it starts, in your heart, right? Concerning the transgression of the wicked, there is no fear of God before His eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. And that's what the man who doesn't know God, Paul repeats that in Romans 3, and talks about how there's no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the problem. They don't fear God. I mean, do you ever see in the world today that there's the people that don't know Him have a disrespect and disregard for His name? But yet, even from Christians, I hear His name being cursed. If you think OMG is okay to say, it's not. You're cursing His name, using Him careless. And I think that lack of respect, and I'm not faulting everybody, the generation we live in is very different than it was in my day, where the fear of God was brought up even by the teachers in the secular school. And so I grew up with a fear of God, even not knowing Him. I knew about this God, but I didn't know Him personally. Fear of God is essential for a believer as well. A respect. Person that we come to gather, and again, mentioned this morning, gather together on the Lord's Supper to honor and respect and appreciate the sacrifice He made for us. It's no light thing. Matter of fact, it's one of the few commands we actually have in the New Testament to do. Is one of them is to be baptized, one of them is to preach the gospel, and one of them is to remember Him in His death. It's not a lot. But because of the fear of God, we haven't done that. So, we're going to Exodus chapter 2. As I'm studying Moses, I started on this tone last time too. I spoke in Jeremiah 17, and of course, the same theme is how to serve God with fear and trembling. Paul, that's actually a passage out of Paul where he served God in fear and trembling. He didn't do it because, oh, I'm confident I'm going to go in doing this. He knew who his Lord was. He knew that this Lord is to be feared and respected. Now, we're going to read a little passage here, which I might have read a couple weeks ago, but I've had some thoughts on it since then. And it says here, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 2. Make sure I got the right chapter this time. It says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' Now it came to pass in those days when Moses had grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out in the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one, 'Who did the wrong? Why are you striking your companion?'" Now remember, here he is, an Egyptian, a powerful Egyptian. He's looking on his own people now, a Hebrew, and he's becoming compassionate. Why? Because it says earlier that he looked at their burdens. There's a change of heart here, of a hard man maybe to a man who has compassion. Then he said, verse 14, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? So you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian." So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And Pharaoh heard of this matter. He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So, I know I read this last time, but I wanted to look further into that because I had a problem when I read this. I know you're not supposed to have problems with Scripture, but when I started thinking more carefully about it, I look at Hebrews 11 and say, huh? Here I find he has the fear of man. Here he runs from Pharaoh. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Excuse me, I'm starting to lose my voice. I hope that doesn't happen for the rest of the day, but Hebrews 11, verse 23. Now here it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." That is true. That's the same, right? No problem. 24, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age," so when he became to the time of 40 years, and God would, 40 years old, he's in Egypt, right? "Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to that reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." Wait a minute. Does the Bible contradict itself? Because earlier we just read that he feared Pharaoh and he fled. Here it says, and maybe I overthink things, eh? You might think that. Here it says differently. It says, "He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Seeing God. So, we get two versions here. Do we know? You know, the Bible, the way it works, we have to reconcile these things and understand how it doesn't contradict, it gives us added information. So, I started thinking to the point where my brain hurt. Yeah. Where is it? Is this just because God knows his heart and, well, obviously he went and feared God and served him, but still it said he fled. And I'll tell you the process I did, and I already told Jim, so he understands. I'm not losing my mind, I hope. Okay? But here I go, and I decided, I got to take a break from this, because I can't reconcile this. There is another passage we're going to go to. I always believe in Scripture with Scripture, and we will go to another passage that does describe and answer some of the questions. But my thought process was, would he flee, Pharaoh, or did he forsake it? Well, what I discovered, and I started turning on, and I thought, what do I watch? There's never anything on to watch, but Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, gotta be right, eh? You know, I haven't watched that. I don't know. Since I was a kid, I think. And I turn it on, and trust me, this is not the Cecil B. DeMille for us older ones who know who he is. Production here. There is error in this movie. Trust me, there is. Added information. But I'm watching this and watching the beginning, I noticed, you know, he has a... They have the references that they use, and in those days they used to make them as biblical as possible. And I'm watching this, and I see the book of Josephus, and the Bible was used in making this movie, right? And so I'm watching this along here. The Ethiopians come, and they have this big ceremony. And go, Cecil, what are you doing? I said, well, wait a minute, maybe there's something to that. So I get out my big book of Josephus that has font of 3. Long, interesting. Now, again, Josephus, again, is a history book. But it's a pretty good source of history, right? And I found it, and I read there, and I'm thinking, well, what's it say? Because they must have got this Ethiopian story from somewhere, and some of the other things they must have got from somewhere, because it certainly isn't in the Scripture, I thought. And I'm looking at this, and I'm going, wow, it started talking about how Moses' life in Pharaoh's kingdom was very interesting, because he actually became a great warrior. Moses was not a wimp. Matter of fact, he was very highly regarded by Pharaoh because what he did. See, what happened with the Egyptians, that they became very lazy. You know, in the movie you see these muscular Egyptians and the Israelites, weak and wimpy, and that's not the way it was. Josephus tells us that, you know, the Egyptians, because they used so many slaves and they did so little work, that they became actually weak to the point that as a nation, they were getting a lot of warning signs from other nations. Especially one from Ethiopia. Now don't think of the Ethiopia seen on TV. The Ethiopians were a very powerful city. It says it's a city, whether it's a city or not, we know it as a country today. And they were very strong. But they had a problem along the Nile. There was a lot of snakes. There was a path they could not travel. So at all this time, Egypt was trying to think, we better get the Ethiopians before the Ethiopians get us. Now God, it says in Scripture, that in Acts 7, that God was well pleased with Moses, even before he became and had an encounter with a burning bush. And so therefore, he was apparently given the task, because he was wise, of how to remove the snakes from the Nile in order to save, go in to the Egyptians to attack the Ethiopians before the Ethiopians attacked them. And so there was, now this could be myth or not, but this is what Josephus says, that there was a certain bird that Moses became aware of that would eat the snakes. And so he somehow ported these birds to eat the snakes. I don't know if you heard that, Gary, or not, the story. It's interesting to read. This is what Josephus says, and I'm quoting him. And a result of his wisdom, which I believe was given by God, the snakes were removed by these birds that would eat the snakes. Now, it was only that one bird that would eat these deadly snakes. The Ethiopians were caught by surprise. Egypt went in, led by Moses, as Pharaoh put Moses in charge because he had such respect for his wisdom, and they defeated the Ethiopians when the Ethiopians defeated them. And in Cecil B. DeMille's movie, the Ethiopians are brought, the leaders are brought before Pharaoh, and now they are in captivity by Egyptians. Interesting. Is that important? Or is that just history information? I think it's important. Because the reward, according to Josephus, was that he would receive a wife automatically when he had the victory. That was promised by Pharaoh to Moses. So therefore, he would get a reward and an inheritance above Pharaoh's own firstborn. That's important. You'll see at the end how this fits together. Firstborn. So therefore, as a result of that victory, he came back, he had a wife, he consummated the marriage, and Cecil B. DeMille makes it a love story, which is non-scripture, it's got nothing to do with it. But Josephus makes it interesting. Because what he had done, he had found favor with Pharaoh. Sounds familiar? Joseph found favor with Pharaoh. Because that's the whole fall of Israel, because when God used circumstances that looked bad for Joseph, if you're familiar with the story, and he brought him through the prison, he brought the false accusations, and made him prime minister, that he was a keeper of the grains. When the famine came, he fed all of the world as it came in. And apparently, Moses did the same. The grains that were stored up for the gods that Egyptians had, Moses apparently had, according to both Cecil B. DeMille and Josephus, he opened the grains for the people that they might have food. Moses had everything. Favor with Pharaoh and favor with even the Hebrews. Why? Because now they're being fed. You need strong, muscular slaves. They're useless, and the Egyptians certainly weren't very helpful. So, keep your finger in Hebrew 11, but we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 2 now. I'll show you where this all fits in. I hope. I'm going to try. So, there is this indication here in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses had grown, in other words, he was now 40, he had gone through this situation with Pharaoh already. He had had a wife given by Pharaoh. He had over his own firstborn given by Pharaoh. The man had power. And look what he did. That he went out to his brethren. This is another thing I started contemplating. Brethren. How did he know that was his brethren? Why did he go to the slaves? He went out to meet the slaves. And he called them, the scripture calls them brethren. Now, whether that's the knowledge that he had or not, well, I can tell you what Josephus said. He said it was. It became knowledge beforehand that he actually was a Hebrew. And he started falling out of favor with Pharaoh because he was discovered, because the Israelites were lurking, looking desperately for a deliverer. Because it was a promise of God, right? If they knew the scriptures, which apparently they did, they were looking for that deliverer to take him out of Egypt. When Moses was powerful, and here he went, and he looked at their burdens. How did he do that? Well, scripture tells us too, and we're going to look at that too. He actually went, and Josephus says he actually went amongst the people and did the same work as a slave. He saw it, and he had compassion on him. And all of a sudden, they say, Pharaoh. I'm not sure if they knew exactly who he was, but this is the deliverer, Moses. They wanted to usher him in when he wasn't ready. So he looked at their burdens. And why is that important? Well, you know what? When he looked at their burdens, how does his heart respond? He had compassion. He saw his people being treated miserably. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. Anybody watching? Especially, this is pretty chancy to do this. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, and he went out on the second day. behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, so now he's trying to be the peacemaker. Which one's wrong? Why are you striking your companion? He said, who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptians? Does this sound familiar? Like another story we know? A deliverer who comes from the kingdom of heaven? And when he comes down, some are crying out, he's the deliverer. And some are saying, who makes you judge over us? I don't think these things are my accent. I see a picture of Christ here. Do you? Your Moses was going to be forced into the position of being a ruler over, and he was going to build a city. This isn't just Ephesus. He was going to build a city for Pharaoh. Monuments and everything with Pharaoh's statue and all the glory of Pharaoh, and he goes down to his people instead. And he intercedes amongst their fighting. Bring peace and having a desire to deliver them. And then some are crying out, deliver us! And some are crying out, who made you a prince and a judge over us? That's exactly what they said to Jesus Christ. We do not want you to reign over us. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. The most important thing is when we have passages that look contradictory, it's important to find as many as possible that helps us. I hope you still have a figure in Hebrews 11, by the way. I don't know how many figures you have, but Stephen here now is giving the message to the Pharisees and the Jewish people who supposedly know their history, but you know what? When you don't understand it, it's just a bunch of history, isn't it? But if you have a compassion in your heart, a desire to have a relationship, and understand that you have a compassion on the people, which God gives every believer, by the way, I just don't know if we're responding. Because Jesus had a passion for the people. He came to seek and save that which was lost. The passion comes from the Holy Spirit and our deeper relationship with Him. I know I had, when I was first saved, I had a lot of knowledge of Scripture. But did I have the heart of God in me? That's a piece of work. That takes time. But here's what Stephen says, and he got stoned for saying this. Let's start with verse 17. And when the time had promised drew near which God had sworn to Abraham. And this is the time that was promised. That's why they were looking for a deliverer. Because when the time that was promised came, they were seeking, oh Lord, send us the deliverer. This happened to be the time when Moses started, well, it wasn't quite the time. But Moses started looking at the people. He was preparing them. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt. We read that a couple weeks ago if you weren't here. Let's catch up. Till another king rose who did not know Joseph. That's also in Exodus. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. It's the killing. That's how Moses escaped. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. So immediately when he's born, there is something for him to do. He was the deliverer. He didn't know it. The people didn't know it, but he was the deliverer promised. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as their own son. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and deed. This is where the story of Josephus kind of fits in, right? Because if you take Moses, he learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And it became very favorable in Pharaoh's sight. And then he became mighty in word and deed. The things he said, people listened. And the deeds that he did, and that's when we can take that history lesson about the Ethiopians, proved his mighty and his wisdom that likely God had given him. Not to help the Egyptian nation become more powerful, but to fulfill his purpose in Moses and in his people. So Moses was well respected. Then it says in 23, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. So it was his choice to forsake Egyptian leadership. Because Pharaoh finds out, you can see this in the movie too, by the way, that Moses had a compassion on his people. It came to his heart, and that was from God. He went to visit a brother. That's death sentence. Death sentence. Pharaoh thought he was God. And what we're seeing here is a picture between Pharaoh, later on, we'll see Pharaoh versus Moses, but not really. It's Pharaoh who thought he was God of this world, because Egypt is a picture of the world. You see that throughout Scripture. And Moses was a servant of God. And God was going to use Moses mightily. And so it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. They supposed that his brethren would have understood. Because they were crying out, we need a deliverer. And I'm sure when he came down to his people and actually shared in their sufferings, shared in their servanthood to the world, Egypt, surely they understand that, as thinking as Moses, that I am going to be used by God, because I know God now, that I will be used by God to deliver you from the evilness of Egypt and the suppression that they have. Surely they would understand. I wonder if Jesus Christ, surely, well, he knows what's going to happen. He came unto his own, and his own received him well. Seeing anybody's asleep. His own received them not. Here we have a beautiful picture of Moses. A picture of Jesus Christ. Coming into his own, serving among his own people, just like Jesus Christ came from heaven, from the glories of heaven, from the almighty, powerful God in himself, coming down, made as a man, to share our afflictions and sufferings. That's what Moses did. And that's what our Lord did. So he could identify with their agony, identify and now have a heart. And Jesus, it says that the Lord, you know, in Hebrews, I can't remember now exactly where it was, but that he had to learn these things because he never dwelt among sin. Always seen it. But never dwelt among it. He came as a man so that he could become our high priest. I don't want to get in the territory of Andrew's messages, but I tell you what a wonderful study Hebrews is. And it really enhances this, and I hope I'm not going to steal some of this stuff. But it's wonderful if you meditate and think upon these things, of how God shows the picture of a deliverer. I've always heard of my life before, but when I started to realize what he gave up, that's not easy. Christians, what have you given up? Have you given up yourself? Because we are living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable to God. Not to do our own thing. Moses, he gave up a lot. And he forsook Egypt. He ran from Pharaoh, but he already made up his mind beforehand. God changed his heart. And so, He hoped they understand. It says here in 26, "And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you do one another wrong?'" You know, Jesus said, what about us Christians? Hey, love one another. That's how you will know. They will know you are my disciples. Brethren, why are you fighting? I think that's very applicable to today. I hope you learn to realize where you stand before God. "But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptians yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." Now it says here, this is again Stephen Stone is answering to the people. "And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him." Now you see, angel of the Lord, some Bibles capitalize it. The capitalization is not inspired, but it certainly is identified by the original manuscripts as one that's not just an ordinary angel. Jesus Christ himself appears. That's Joshua saw him. Abraham saw him before the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Here he is. "Appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush." And we're going to go to that in a second, but I wanted to go finally back to Hebrews 11 for a second. I hate when preachers skip around because my fingers are so bad I can never keep up. So I have bookmarks. Now look, Stephen goes on later. We're going to probably do that next week. But see, Moses is not a man fulfilling his own desires. Moses is a man that God chose from the very birth of himself to be the deliverer of the people. And we see it in Scripture when we really search for it. So we look at Hebrews and we see the things that, again, in the passage. "24. By faith, Moses, by faith, not by fear of Pharaoh, but by faith in God, the conversion happened. Moses, when he became of age," see, when he came to that time, it was by faith in God, not by fear of man, "refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." That's when he refused. "And then choosing rather to suffer affliction when he went amongst his people, he suffered as they did." That's what Jesus Christ did. He came among his own, and he suffered affliction. Can you imagine coming from the splendors of heaven and now suffering with his people, seeing the way people treat each other so horrifically, and supposedly the ones he called his own were fighting and were lording over the ones who were not in power and leadership. He suffered affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches of who? He's esteeming the reproach. That means he's thinking about Christ's greater riches. How do you know that? Christ had died, risen yet. Angel of the Lord, as Stephen fulfills us, that he knew of Christ's greater riches. He had an encounter with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he knew there was a greater, richer thing ahead. And it certainly wasn't with Pharaoh. It was going to deliver the people from their bondage and be used by God. 27, by faith, of course, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Oh, I missed the end of that. "For he looked to a reward." The previous verse. What's that? He looked to reward. What reward is he looking for? Is he looking simply for heaven? Is he looking for, oh, I hope I get a lot of money out of this. Maybe pays well. No. See, what was Jesus Christ's reward? Hebrews 12 tells us, right after Hebrews 11. You don't even have to turn the page. Verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. He forsook sin, right? And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What reward does Jesus Christ have? To deliver his people from this world. That one day we can enter in his presence and actually worship him as he deserves. That we can appreciate him so much more in our own lives. While we're here and when we're there, the reward for Moses was coming. Now he was not ready. He's 40 years from being ready. It says in Exodus 2 and 11, I believe, that he became content in his heart to be with, to be in Midian and have Zipporah's wife. And he became content for 40 years. See, God had been dealing with him. But we know Jesus Christ's reward. Guess what? You're one of them. If you're a believer here today. Because he delivered you from the world of sin and bondage. That's why the Lord's Supper is so precious. Thank you for that deliverance. When you've never been really understanding the enslavement that the people had, the enslavement of the people of Israel in Egypt. Moses was there. He didn't even realize it until he had a heart for it. Until he had compassion and actually dwelt among them. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Now we're going to skip a couple of verses. I've done that verse before. Chapter 3, verse 1, of course, ends with, we're going to end with this. Stephen's addressed this. And maybe I'll address it again next week at the end of it. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. Now you got to remember, he's now content. Oh, this Midian life is good. Oh, this Christian life is good. I don't really have to witness. I don't have to tell anybody. I don't have to come to the Lord's Supper. I can just flow along as a Christian. This is how we lack the fear of God, right? The whole focus of this message is trusting in the Lord with fear and trembling means that we continue on in our Christian life with fear and trembling as Paul did. And God is going to deal with Moses after 40 years of contentment. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. That is a life changer. Is it a life changer in your life? If you don't know Jesus Christ, this probably means nothing. Just a guy blabbing on. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you actually thought and put your place in the place of Moses, when maybe your Christian life has gone flatline, appearance of the angel of the Lord comes. That's Jesus Christ. Appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. That would scare me. That would get my attention. I don't know about you. We've all had bonfires. And when they don't stop burning, we get nervous. Verse 3, but Moses said, I will not turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. He's not going to take his eyes off it. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, here am I. Or here I am. That's another Isaiah call, eh? Isaiah 6, when he saw the glory of the Lord and saw a vision of the throne, and after he realized, man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and the Lord had the angels put a coal on his mouth to cleanse him. And who will I send? Isaiah. Here I am. It's a call to service. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God knows what you're going through. He sent a deliverer already. "So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I have come down." Interesting. The angel of the Lord had come down. He himself came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of Canaan. Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send to you. I send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." He's 80 years old now. It's ready. "You're not going to be content anymore, Moses. What you thought before, that you were going to be delivered out of the land, I'm going to give it to you now." His answer is, "Well," Moses said to God, "who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And then I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt." Are you saying, "Who am I that I should go into the world and share Jesus Christ to a lost, dying world?" You are his. He's called you to do it. Not a guilt trip. It should be joyous. Because when you see the compassion of the people out there, the world's a mess. You work with them. Don't you see it's a mess? And if you're a flatline Christian, I hope, if anything, encourage you, the fear of God, recognizing, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. When you go to the presence of your Lord, when you pray, when you remember him, when you sing, all to the glory of God, make sure that you yourself, your life, you're not going to argue. We're going to go over Moses arguing. You're going to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. You've got a job for me to do." And you know what? You'll never regret it. You might get a little bit of trial and tribulation, and Moses did. It wasn't easy. But you are going to be used by the Master, who knows all things and wants to bring his people to himself. Let's pray. Our Father in